1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'm preaching a series out of 1 Peter, and it's about living hope. I mean, if you're going to talk about hope, you got to talk about the Maple Leafs, don't you? Maple Leafs started a season, whether you're a sports person or not, it's like started another season, and so there's new hope for a new season. Pretty good start so far. Well, in light of that, I'm going to start this morning's message with a clip, a video clip, and it's in the dressing room of the Toronto Maple Leafs. Lights?
Give me your attention. Stop doing what you're doing just for a sec here. So, we believe in here, it's our time. And that's what I've been told by you guys. I actually, when I talked to you, I wrote it down over and over again, you guys talking about that. This is a championship ball lent to us by the Raptors. It was in their final series. We want to win the ball. We think it's our time. We want to go out and dominate like they did every single night. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to start off by picking the player of the game. Every night we win, that's what you guys are going to do. It's our time, fellas. We've got to keep getting better each and every day. All the stars. Matty.
So when I see this this little clip and the speech from the coach, it's very clear. It's our time. The time is now. This is our year. Really, even though this was after the first game, this is really, for the coach, as he stands in front of his team, it is a call to action. It really is a call to action. Enough has been said. Now let's just show up and do this. And in many ways, I hear a similar kind of message in Peter's words in this letter that was read and that was read a little bit earlier. Without the pomp and flair of a professional coach, without a basketball in his hands, but nevertheless, I see in these words a very clear and riveting call to action. Peter is giving to those who are listening this call to action. And keeping in mind that the original receivers of this letter were facing challenges. These were people who were going through very difficult things. There were trials and tribulations. There was persecution that they were experiencing. There was even difficult circumstances because of the station in life, because of where they were in life. They were considered even foreigners. They weren't really citizens of Rome, and so there was some struggle there. There was some consideration that they weren't even as they were second class in some sense, and so they were dealing with different kinds of hardship, and this was causing them to lose confidence in their faith. And Peter reminds them in this letter about the living hope that they have in Christ. He talks about the gift of salvation, this work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in their lives, working out this rich inheritance for them to look forward to and that they are drawn into in this salvation of Jesus Christ. It is indeed a hope that is alive. It is a living hope. And so these words are started with, therefore. Therefore, because of this great salvation, because of this rich inheritance, because of this great love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, therefore, they are called to action. To have living hope is a call to action. And the specific call to action is to set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the action. Set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. And they are to do this, as we read in that passage, they are to do this with a sense of clarity of mind and sober thought. This is no haphazard or casual thought. It's not something that's kind of wound up in them, like the kind of hope that might even be expressed in a greeting card or an Instagram post. It's not that kind of thing that's just casual, but it is to be mindful. They are to do it with a clear mind, to be thinking about it soberly. When you think about this living hope that is being spoken of in this letter, this living hope in Christ, we have to know where it comes from. We have to know that it is from the eternal Father, God, knowing that it is possible because of the love of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross. We have to know that it has been accomplished, it has been delivered into our lives through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. This living hope that Peter speaks of, this living hope that we have been focusing on and giving attention to, is something that makes a difference in our lives. It is a game changer. It is a life changer. It is a call to action. This living hope is a call to action, a call to be different. What does that look like? What does that call to action look like in our lives? Well, the first thing I see here as we look in this passage is that living hope looks like being holy. That's a heavy word, isn't it? Holy. Living hope, having a living hope in Christ looks like being holy. I don't know about you, but when I see a word like holy or a command in the Bible that says be holy, I get a little bit, more than a little bit. I get nervous. Because I think of holy is perfect. Holy is God. And that's two things that I'm not. I'm not perfect, and I'm not God. And so I look at that and I say, be holy. And it's like, what's that about? It seems unfair. Almost seems a little bit unreasonable. Maybe even a little bit unloving. Some might even say, oh, that's typical of God, typical of religion. Set this high standard here and never really be able to meet it. If we take a step back and look at this command and look at the history of this command, since Peter does quote here when he says, be holy as I am holy, he is quoting from the Old Testament, from the Torah, from the law of God, from Leviticus. To make this point. And he is reminding the readers that the people of God, Israel, had been given laws. And included among these laws were what we know as the Ten Commandments. But there were so many other laws. And there were many instructions and laws that were given to the people of Israel, which were to remind them that they were to be a distinctive people with a very specific purpose in the world. It was not just for themselves that they were to be a distinctive people and to receive blessing, but they were ultimately to be a blessing to the nations, to all the people around them. And so they were called to be holy, as God is holy, so that that they would be set apart. They would be set apart for a purpose, and that God would be seen through them. That purpose was to make God known. Their being set apart, which is really what holy means, is between set apart. It was that they were to be different from all the other nations around them, so that they would also then reflect the character and the nature of the God who had called them. So the very God who had chosen them and saved them and rescued them from slavery, that God invited them to be a reflection of himself to all the people where they lived and in their world. It was like as if they were a mirror. They were to reflect the holiness, the perfection, the very glory of God the Father who had chosen them, who had called them and saved them from their slavery in Egypt. And so it's not by chance here that Peter makes the point in this call to action that we are to be as obedient children. As children, we listen to and we learn from our Heavenly Father. And so he says, as we learn from our Father in heaven, we become like him and we reflect him. And he is holy. As we listen, as we surrender to his rule and his way in our lives, we take on more and more of his character. As we get to know the Father, as we relate with him, as we engage in conversation with him, and we get to know him, and we reveal our hearts and show ourselves to him, and he shows himself to us, then we reflect him. And we are able actually to be holy as he is holy. We are like that reflection to our world. Our actions, our choices, our lifestyles are said to be holy in that they have been set apart for his purpose. They have been set apart for service to bring glory to God our Father as we reflect his holiness. And so it's not such a fearful or even kind of a, oh my goodness, perfect God. No, it is an invitation to be a reflection of the God who saved you, the Father who loves you. Israel failed so often in this call. And the reality is that we also fail so often. And yet it is God's grace and his faithfulness to us that enables us to continually rise up again to this call to action. It is the grace of God in us that enables us to be holy as he is holy. And this living hope, it calls us by the grace of God to be holy, to live holy lives, to be set apart for his purpose, to reflect God and his character, not just to be different for the sake of being different, but to be set apart for service and so that others would know who he is and his character. And so this call of action is to be holy. The second part that we see in this passage is that living hope looks like being reverent. Being reverent. Another word, just like holy, that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable and uneasy, and it's in this passage as well. You can see it. You call on a Father who judges each person's work. The word that makes me nervous there is judgment. Judgment. Like to pass over those kinds of words, don't we? No, let's just move that aside. But yet it says it right there. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work partially, wouldn't we rather focus on the Father? A Father who loves, who carries, who sustains, who protects, who takes care of all our needs. And yet it's there, right in the middle of that sentence. The reality that the Father who loves, who cares, protects, also judges. The idea that is conveyed here is that there is a time when you and I will give an accounting for our actions and for our works, what we have or have not done with the grace that we have been given. And that's judgment. That's a time when we will give an account for all that we have done or not done. And we may think judgment is one of those Old Testament things. Didn't that pass off with the Old Testament? I mean, we're in the New Testament now. Well, in the New Testament, judgment and accountability is also a part of the picture and the walk with God. Jesus himself, when he shared parables, when he told stories, and he tried to give people a window into what it looks like when God rules, the kingdom of God that he had brought, he talked about different parables. And one of the parables he tells in Matthew 25, it goes by the title of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Very simply, it's a parable of judgment. It's a parable where Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as that moment when Jesus stands before all the people and they are kind of separated. On one side are the sheep and the other side are the goats. And then he declares to the sheep, he said, or first of all, I think he talks to the goats and he says, you know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. And he said, depart from me. And they looked at him, those, the goats, they looked at him and said, well, when did we see you in these states? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you thirsty? And Jesus says, well, whatever you didn't do to the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do to me. Judgment. Jesus on the throne is judging what they did not do. And then he looks at the sheep and he says, you saw me when I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Come into my rest. And they looked at Jesus and they said, well, what? When did we see you naked? I mean, when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? And Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me. And so in that moment, there is a sense of accountability, a sense of realizing that, boy, you did or you did not do what was given to you to do. And so because of that, in this passage in 1 Peter, we are reminded that judgment is an invitation to us to approach God and to live our lives, to live out our hope with a sense of reverence. It says reverent fear, but more out of a sense of reverence, out of a sense of awareness that what we did and do and what we do not do will be given an accounting for. Live out your times here, he says, as foreigners here in a reverent fear. Reverent being someone who lives as if you remember where you came from. That's what Jesus is saying. Remember where you have come from. Remember that you have been bought with an imperishable seed. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Remember where you have come from. And remember who you are. That you are foreigners living in a foreign land. Not that you are so rooted in this world, but that there is a sense of awareness that, no, I belong to the Father. I have been bought by the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so reverence is really a sense of living our lives with a sense of awareness of whose we are, where we are, where we have come from, that we have been redeemed, that we have been saved, that we've been forgiven, and that we are ultimately belonging to our Father in heaven. And so living hope looks like being reverent. And finally, living hope also looks like being loving. It says here, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Love for each other. Loving one another deeply from the heart. Friends, living hope is loving. That's what living hope looks like. It looks like being holy. It looks like being reverent. And it looks like being loving. Love is the one thing that endures, it says here. It lasts forever. It starts with Christ's love, his imperishable, undying, eternal love poured out on the cross. We celebrate it this morning with communion. It is overwhelming. His love is supernatural. It is beyond our greatest expectation. Experiencing this love is the starting point for each one of us. As we open up ourselves to the eternal, imperishable love, allowing this love of Christ to touch every aspect of our lives, our memories, our relationships, our brokenness, our failures, that's where the love of God meets us. Meets us there and embraces us. And cleanses us and restores us. As we allow that love to overflow, accepting others despite their differences, forgiving others despite their failures, serving others without expectation of anything in return, loving deeply is loving not because there is anything in it for me, but it is loving from a heart without any kind of expectation at all. When Jesus went to the cross, he loved completely. He gave himself completely without any expectation. We can't do that on our own. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only when we surrender ourselves to God's love in us, to his work and to his word coming alive in us. The truth is that our lives are temporary. Everything that we do and are, it's temporary, as it says here, like flowers of the field. They wither and they fall. But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, it endures forever. It never fails. What is that word? The word of the Lord is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your body and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Loving one another deeply. This is the word of the Lord. This living hope is what we are able to experience through salvation. This salvation offered to us from the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. This salvation given to us from Jesus Christ, his Son, who paid for it with his precious life. This salvation experienced in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not born in us through wishful thinking. It's not something that we just kind of, oh, well, I hope it's like that. Some pie in the sky idea that we just hope that things will turn out good. It's not alive in us through blind optimism where we think positively and we close our eyes to anything that's negative. It is not set free in us through ambitious dreams or desires, finding it in ourselves to be better and to do better. But living hope is God in us. It is a call to action, responding to our new birth and an assured inheritance by living different lives. Despite suffering or testing, this living hope, it gives us direction as to how we ought to live. In a society and a culture where Christianity may be disregarded and even excluded, dare I say at times even not tolerated, but this living hope in Jesus Christ, it teaches us how to live with a sense of clarity and purpose. This living hope is a call to be holy as a reflection of the holy God whom we serve, to be set apart for his purpose. His service, not entangled, not wrapped up, not mixed up, distracted by those things that mar God's reflection in us, but to know him and to let his holiness, his character be reflected in our lives, to be reverent in our approach to life, in our choices, in our priorities, and in our values. Christ offered up his life with his precious blood to buy us back from slavery. Slavery to self-pursuit, to selfish interest, and emptiness. We've sang it. We are no longer slaves. We have been loved. We've been forgiven. We have been restored. I am a child of God. Be reverent in your approach to life and be loving in all you do. Love deeply from the heart. This is the word. This is the living word in us and through us that has been deposited in you by Jesus Christ. May it come alive in our daily lives. I'm going to ask, every once in a while, we get a picture. We're given pictures, glimpses of what living hope looks like. Living differently because of Jesus Christ. This past week, something took place in a courtroom in Texas. Maybe some of you saw it or heard it. A police officer had been charged and convicted for the murder of a man. She had went into his apartment and killed him. After a lengthy trial, this police officer was found guilty, and she was sentenced to 10 years in prison. As a part of that process of sentencing, there were victim statements, as is normal in a courtroom. And one of the statements that was made was the brother of the murdered man, and he spoke. Listen to this as we have it on. This showed up on a number of social media over the last week, but what really got my attention was conversation on the radio, and Christy Blatchford, who is a commentator on CFRB, they played this, and what she said just struck me. She said, this is possible when people give their lives to Christ. And then, of course, she qualified that immediately after. She says, I mean, I don't believe like that. I'm an atheist. But what happened there happens because people believe in Christ. Because they believe. This only is possible because of Christ. And that, to me, is this message in a nutshell. Living hope calls us to action. It calls us to live differently, to be holy, to be reverent, to be loving. This is our time. This is our day as followers of Jesus Christ, having believed and accepted him into our lives, having received his forgiveness, having been welcomed into his family and into his glorious inheritance, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, a seal, a guarantee of God's presence in our lives. This living hope calls us to be holy, to be reverent, and to be loving. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to sing a chorus before we move into communion. And it's a simple song. It's a song of surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. And as we sing this, I just want to invite you just to quietly and singing and prayerfully just say, God, this living hope, I want it to make a difference in my life. I want to surrender my life to you so that it will make a difference, that it is the difference today and each and every day. I surrender all.